We thank God, and we want to congratulate you. I, as a good friend of this church for a long time, and Pastor Rudy, go back a long ways, and also our church family back at Whittier, always committed to preaching the gospel of Christ and seeing churches established in this area. Our closest church plant is in Ontario, so we have a church plant in Ontario, so we are also adopting, we are now, we're now looking at this one? Okay, that sounds even better. Can you hear me now? But once again, 10 years is a marvelous time for, and to be watching you over the last 5-year anniversary, 7-year, now 10-year anniversary, and to see your steadfastness in the Word, Pastor Rudy and his family committed to the preaching of God's Word. So we commend you for your faithfulness. Ministry is not easy. It's never easy. Somebody asked me sometime, does it ever get easier? Now you've been in the pulpit almost 48 years in the same church. Does it ever get easier? It's always uphill. Well, you've been 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Sorry to disappoint you, Rudy, but it'll never get easier. It's always hard. It's always difficult. But it's the best place to be, ministering and serving God this special way. So thank you for inviting me to celebrate with you 10 years. And we commend you and encourage you to stay faithful, to love the Lord, and to keep on serving in ministry the way you have been doing. And we see so many young people out there. We know that your future is yet to come, because that's what takes place when you start ministry and you have young people around you. Eventually, they're the ones that become the ones that take on the responsibility and continue the work of serving God in a special way. Tonight, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. I thought when Rudy asked me to come and share with you a number of, I forget how long ago it was, but I thought of what I could bring to encourage you in the 10th anniversary of your great church here in the city of Norco. And my thoughts came to Romans 12 as a way for us to look at the text, because we're celebrating church. We're not celebrating just an anniversary. It is not a wedding. It is not a family. We're celebrating church. And because of that, I thought it'd be good for us to look at chapter 12 of the book of Romans. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8 tonight, and then I'll make a few observations in tonight's service. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think such as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, serving. Or he that teaches in his teaching. Or he that exhorts in his exhortation. Or he that gives with liberality. He that leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The first word in Romans 12:1 is the word what? Now, friends, you got to help me, because it's first fundamental. I know that Rudy Maria, you're Italy, but where I come from, when like right now, I guess I have to stay in this particular. Yeah, I feel boxed in here, though. I feel like I'm tied in like a chicken with ready for barbecue. But when I ask a question, you what? Yeah, you answer. Make me feel at home now, okay? Because I just came from First Fundamental. You got to make me feel at home. What's the first word in Romans 12:1? Therefore. Whenever you find the word therefore, you want to ask yourself why it's therefore. Therefore, because of Romans chapters 1, 2, 3 through 11, therefore. And the Apostle Paul has just finished talking about the great doctrine of salvation, of grace through faith. That we are saved by the death of Christ for our sins. We're justified. We're justified by faith in the blood of Christ. He spent 8 chapters developing that. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For we have been delivered by the death of Christ from our sins. And he said in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that the Church of Christ is God's institution now for this current age. God is not done with Israel. There is still a plan for Israel. But we've been saved through faith. God has saved us. Let me ask you a question now. Has God saved you? 2 of you said amen. Has God saved you? Amen. 3 of you said amen. Has God saved you? I see. We're adding to the count. Should I keep on asking the question? Maybe the man in the front will finally say amen. I think he's unsaved. I think he's under deep conviction right now here in the front pew. But saved. So now Paul changes and he goes from doctrine to practice. Therefore, because you own Christ, because Christ is your Savior, because you're saved now, now you're under obligation to do something else. Now we show our faith. Now we reveal our faith. So Romans 12 through 16 are called the practical section of the epistle. We're saved by the blood. Now we're saved to do something. We're saved to do something. We're not saved to sit and wait for the return of Christ. No, we have more than that. Way more than that. So we're saved to do something. And the very first thing that the Apostle Paul brings to the table is this. We are saved to serve. Every single one of us that knows Jesus Christ has been saved to serve Christ in a special way. And I want to just take that topic and apply it to Resolve Bible Church this evening. For every one of us here, if you're a Christian and come to Resolve Bible Church, obviously we're applying this directly to you. But if you're a guest from another church, if you're here visiting, may the Lord apply this to your church, your life, and your ministry. That every one of us who knows Christ as Lord and Savior, God has given us a purpose, and the purpose is we're saved to serve. We're saved to serve. So let me just explain this to us this afternoon. You know, we have what they call across the country a particular problem. We're from California. California is, in some ways, the breadbasket of the world. We are an agricultural state. We grow stuff that we sell around the world. And there is a little creature that, for our nation, for our state, is an economic necessity. It is called the honeybee. The honeybee. And the honeybee is a marvelous, marvelous creature. Marvelous insect. Marvelous creature. But something has happened across the country, and that is that we have what they call a colony collapse syndrome. Over the past few years, the last decade, we've seen that the beehives have started to collapse. For some reason, they stop existing. There are not enough bees alive, not enough bees in the beehive to keep the beehive going. The beehive is a marvel of economy. All different kinds of bees doing all kinds of different functions. The bees you find on the flowers, those are the bees that are sent out to collect the pollen and to bring it in. But the beehive is a beehive of activity. There's all types of workers taking place. There's certain bees designed just to be air conditioners. Their job is just to keep the beehive at a certain temperature. No matter what it is outside, it could be burning up or freezing outside, but the beehive temperature always stays the same. And so there are all manner of bees. But what has been taking place is the bees have been dying off. We don't know why. They've been dying off, so there are fewer and fewer bees in the beehive. So eventually, the beehive cannot continue, cannot maintain its existence, and it begins to collapse, begins to implode, and begins to die. And that's taking place also in our churches across the country. Every year, thousands of churches close their doors. I'm not talking hundreds, I'm talking thousands of churches. They close the doors and they stop existing. Why is that? For the same reason. Not enough Christian people to keep the churches alive. Not enough Christian people ministering and serving to keep the church alive. And I want you to think of Resolve Bible Church, because we need to think about not the next 10 years or the next 20 years or the next 30 years. And that every one of us here in the spiritual beehive of God's people, every one of us involved in serving God to the best of our ability. Every single Christian, whether you be a young Christian or an older Christian, whether you be a man or woman, whether you be married or single, whether you be a recent convert or an older convert, that every one of us that owns the name of Christ be involved in ministering and serving God to the best of our abilities. And that's the burden I bring to you this evening. And so I want to address four things from this text that we just read. What's necessary for us to save God with our lives. And that's this, that first of all, we need to present ourselves to God. Present ourselves to God. That's verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, we need to find our gift that God has given us. And then thirdly, that we need to find the reason why God is calling us to serve. What's the ultimate purpose? And then finally, Paul talks about attitude, that we have the right attitude as you and I serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 and 2, to begin the process, he says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, for God to use us, you've got to give him something. You've got to present something to him. Now, we've had an illustration tonight of presentation. We had the worship team. And I think my coat is interfering with this, what do you call it? Your microphone, yeah. So let me take my coat off and become more modernistic in my preach. I'm gonna even take my tie off, even take my shirt off. Maybe I'll take my shoes off at the same time. Gotta present your bodies. A worship team came up, they gave their bodies. They present their bodies to God. They present their voices to God. They present their to God. We have the worship team as well. And so we have people that come and present their bodies to God. For us to be able to be used of God, you've got to present him something. You've got to present your bodies to give God your life, give God something to work with. And so that means that every one of us, if we're going to be serving God, we need to take our bodies and present them. He calls it present a living and holy sacrifice. We present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That is living in the fact that you give God a living body. Give God your best. Give God whatever God has given to you, you give him that. Sometimes we sit in pews and we feel that because we're not gifted in this capacity or that capacity that we're excused. We're not excused. We have to give him what we have. Give him your living, a holy body. That is a body that is not committed to church on Sunday and then to the world on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday through Saturday. A body that is holy. Body that is set aside to God, that your hands and lips and hearts are free from sin, that we're not serving this Satan during the week and then pretend to serve God on Sunday. It's an impossibility. You can't do that. But a body that is holy and set aside. That's why he said, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We cannot be worldly, and then bring the world into the church and expect God to use that. It is not going to happen. I commend you because I sense a certain air of holiness and reverence to God here as we worship the Lord. And I hope it permeates not just the atmosphere, but permeates every aspect of our lives in every pew, every man, every woman, every young person who's sitting here would set aside their bodies and dedicate them to God, a living and a holy sacrifice. By sacrifice, it means it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Service is always hard. Service is always demanding. Service is always something that we have to put out day in and day out, day in and day out. I mean, this church has been alive now for 10 years. There's been people that have been sacrificing for 10 years to keep this church going. You know who they are. I don't know who they are, but you know. You know who it is that's the pulse beat of this church. You know the sacrifices that they've been making, working hard at serving God. And so for you and I to be involved in serving God means we need to be willing then to give our lives as a sacrifice. Lord, I'm offering you my life on the altar. It's a living sacrifice. It's a holy sacrifice. But it's what I'm going to give to you, give to you. You know, I've been serving the Lord now for 48 years in the same church. We started, my wife and I, ministering at the age of 26. We've been at this thing nonstop for 48 years, almost 48 years. When I started, I had jet black hair, a lot of it, you know, and look at me now, and I'm only 46 years old. And so you've given your best. You give your best to God. The problem with some of us is that we give the best to the devil, and then we give God our leftovers. We're out there serving Satan and serving the world and give them the energy of our life. And then when it comes to God, we give God the leftovers. It should be the opposite, people. We should be always giving God the very best. Yes or no? And so to take your body, have you given your body to God? Have you laid your body on the altar? Have you got on your knees and said, Lord, here's my life. I want you to use it in whatever way possible. Whatever it is you want me to do, Lord, I'm willing to do it. I want him to keep my body holy, my life holy, that you might use me for your honor and for your glory. And every single one of us should be willing to do that. And so he says, therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God, you found the mercy of God in your life, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is what you ought to be doing because you've been saved to worship God. And that's the very first thing we need to do. We're saved to serve and make sure we give him something that we're going to be serving God with. Notice it says in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, and not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Look at verse 6. Since we have, what's the word there? Gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. The second thing we need to know we're going to be saved to serve is this, is that God has equipped you with a spiritual gift. Now there are two types of things that God has given us to serve him with. One of them is what they call talents. For example, the young lady that plays the keyboard. That is a talent. We can be an unbeliever and play the keyboard and play it really well. The young gal that sang the special song, that's a beautiful voice that reaches all, like, you know, I was watching, she goes high and then she goes low. Some of you guys only go low and this is all you can do. You can't go high. But see, that's a talent. It's just something that you're born with. That's a natural given ability that comes with natural birth. And so there are different natural talents that people have. But you see, that's not what God uses. God can use that. But what God is willing to use are called spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gift is a God-given supernatural ability that you received not when you were born. You received it when you were born again. When you were born again, the talent you receive when you're born, a spiritual gift you receive when you're born again. Are you born again? If you're born again, then you've received from God a spiritual gift. That's what God has given to you. And every one of us, every believer, has received a special spiritual gift from God. And that's why the apostle here reminds us here, since we have gifts, we all have gifts. And for the sake of time, we could go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where God speaks at length about spiritual gifts. And there reminds us there that every one of us have received a special gift from God. Every one of us here. So you're born again, and God has endowed you with a special gift. And this gift is sovereignly bestowed upon you. It is not something you ask of God. God gave it to you long before you ever even knew that you were going to get a gift. God endowed you with that. God has given you this ability. And this is all entirely of God. It's not that you deserved it, not that you merited it. It's not something you asked for. It's something that God has given to you. And so this gift is, every one of us has a gift, been sovereignly given by God. And they've different types of expressions of gifts. That's why he says in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. There are over a couple of dozen types of gifts that God has bestowed upon us. A few minutes ago, we released the children to go with a teacher. And the teacher's name, I wasn't able to get the teacher's name, but
Joey.
Now, for Joey to teach these children gift. That's called the gift of teaching. And the gift of teaching can have a broad application of it. For example, Pastor Rudy has the gift of teaching from the pulpit. I have a gift of teaching as well. But my variation of teaching doesn't descend down to teaching children. If I had to go and teach preschoolers or second graders, I think I'd be a dead pastor. Killed by 30 or 40 of our preschoolers. I mean, that takes a special, unique ability. But that takes the gift of teaching. God has given to you the gift of teaching. So you don't need to go to college and learn how to teach the body of Christ. You don't have to have a degree in secondary education. God may endow you with the gift of teaching so that you can teach children, teach junior high, teach adults, teach in the church, in the pulpit. In other words, the gift of teaching has broad applications to it. And so God does that. God may give you the gift of exhortation. A speaking gift can be a gift of exhortation where you are encouraging people by means of your words, by means of your sharing God's word. That's also a gift, a spoken gift. In other words, there are all these different manifestations of the gifts. He illustrates some of these, for example, in verse 6, with prophecy or in the preaching of the gifts. In verse 7, in service, there is what they call a service gift. The word there is the ministry gift. Now, as you know by now, the pastor's greatest friend, and I say this with all sincerity, the pastor's greatest friend, the preacher's greatest friend, is the sound man in the sound booth. Because without him, we go nowhere. And so, the person in the sound booth has got to have the gift of service. You never hear from them. That is, not directly. But they control the pulpit. If they don't like what I'm preaching, they can just turn you off. You know what I'm saying? And so the issue, they have to have the gift of service. Folks that work behind the scenes, those are gifts of service. And so there's a sense where there's a gift of service. And that means you're never going to be asked to be on stage. You're never going to ask to go and get up in public and make an oration. But your ministry and service is indispensable because we cannot continue without you being involved. The gift of teaching, he goes on to say in verse 7. The gift of exhortation, he says in verse 8. Also, he says the gift of giving. There's a gift called the gift of giving where you're able to be a channel for God. God gives you money. God gives you things. Come on to the needy members of the body of Christ. I have members in our church that have the gift of giving. God is always allowing them to be blessed in a special way. They always are the ones that find extra cars. They're the finds that the folks that have extra money, and they become channels for the money to be utilized to give to other people. You're probably saying, well, Pastor Montoya, I would like to have the gift of giving. No, you bloodsucking leech, you're saying that because you want the money. Yeah. But those that have the gift of giving, God gives to them so that they can pass it on to others. That's why you give with liberality. There's a gift of leading, for example, in verse 8, that you lead. And so to be a pastor, to be an elder, to be in charge of a group, to be a committee leader, a president, that takes the gift of leading. And God gives it to people. You don't need to get an MBA to be able to lead in the body of Christ. You don't need that. You need to simply have God bestow upon you the gift of leadership. For example, the pastor here has at least two gifts, the gift of teaching and the gift of leading. Every pastor has minimum those two gifts, because he's called to teach and he's called to lead. And that doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. God endows you with that. And so there are all these multiple gifts that God has given to us. They're all different types. And I've just simply begin to scratch the surface into the category of gifts that God has bestowed upon us. They're there. And so every one of us has one of these gifts. And all these gifts are equally important. They're all necessary. They're all absolutely necessary for the survival and the progress and the success of the body of Christ. We sometimes magnify some gifts and minimize other gifts, but God says no. And the Apostle Paul in Corinthians 12 argues that. He says, you know, sometimes you think that your gift is not necessary, but think about it. The body of Christ is like a human body. And a human body has all these different members of the body. We have eyes, we have ears, we have a nose, we have hands, we have feet, we have fingers. We have the external parts of our body. And then we have also the internal parts of our body, the brain, we have the skeleton, we have the circulatory system. We have all the different organs of the body. When was the last time you thought about your pancreas? The last time you groomed your kidneys? Ladies, you don't mind grooming your face, but when was the last time you groomed your kidney? We don't. We don't even think about the kidney. We don't think about even the stomach or the etc. But you see, they're all important, absolutely important. When you and I crash down and sleep at night, when we finally go to bed, you know, certain parts of the body tune off. But there's a whole graveyard ship that wakes up. And it's called the part of the body of Christ designed to remove all the excess, all the pizza you're going to eat later on today, all the fried duck and everything else that you're going to put down. You know, and we go to bed at night, and so the graveyard system picks up and starts to eliminate and recreate. So when you wake up refreshed and ready to go. In other words, every part of the body is absolutely essential. This is why you are necessary. If you belong to Resolve Bible Church and you're not doing your ministry, this church is suffering. We are not going where we need to be going, because it takes everybody doing their part and doing it well and recognizing how important they are. We never take anything for granted. Every gift is absolutely essential and important. And so God says they're all equal. All equal. What would you rather have? An eye or one kidney? What would you rather have? One eye or one kidney? Talk to me. Talk to me. I'm not hearing you. Yeah, see, you got both. You say both. Yeah, because you want to have both. Don't give me either or. I want them both. Yes or no? So that's the body of Christ. What would you rather have, the gift of preaching or the gift of service? Both. Both. See, you want it all. You want to make sure that every single gift, because they're all necessary and they're all important. And so God is saying here, we need to recognize the fact that God has given us these special gifts. These special gifts, every one of us has been given a gift by God, and they're all equally important. We need to find out what these gifts are and begin to use them. Now you got your Bibles, don't you? Go to 1 Peter 4. Don't lose your place in Romans. Let me take you to 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter 4, the Apostle Peter is simply in two verses summarizes what Paul says in three chapters in 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 10, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a what? A gift, a special gift, a spiritual gift. Employ it, use it in serving one another as good, what's the word there? Stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards. You know what a steward is? A steward is someone who's put in charge, given a responsibility for something. God has many examples of that, of stewardship, where the owner then has all this property, has all this money, has all this stuff, and he appoints a man and makes him the steward. He says, now you're in charge of all of that. You have full use. You can drive the family, the business car. You can use the business limousine. You can use the business card. You can fly across the country, first class. You're the steward. You're to run my business so that it makes a profit. That's your responsibility. And so that's, he doesn't own anything. It all belongs to the owner, but he uses it. And so he's a steward. And so God says, when we are given gifts, they are really God's gifts on loan to us for us to use them as stewards, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That means we're to be faithful. We're to be faithful. We're to use our gifts because, you see, when it's all said and done, we have to give an account to God for that. We have to answer to God for that. And so God gives you a gift. God gives you a gift for you to use the gift to preach or to teach or whatever. Friend, you can't just sit on it. You can't say, well, you know, Montoya, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to be involved in anything. I mean, I used to be involved in another church and I had a bad experience. So I'm going to sit here, resolve, and I'm not going to do anything here. Well, friend, I got news for you. You're going to have to get an account for God. You're going to give an account to God for that. God's going to say, I loaned you a gift of teaching. What did you do with it? I gave you the gift of service. What did you do with that? I gave you the gift of exhortation. What did you do with that? I gave you the gift of preaching. What did you do with it? And so you preach, not because you want to, but because you have to. Interesting. I've had people say to me, well, you know, Pastor, if I don't feel like doing something, God doesn't want me to do it. If my heart's not in it, God would not like me to do it. Is that true? No. Tell your boss that. Tomorrow morning, say, you know, boss, I just don't feel like going to work today. What will he tell you? And say, and then say, boss, and you don't want me to go to work with a bad attitude, do you? What will he tell you? He'll say, change your attitude before you get here, or you won't have a job. And that'll change your attitude right away, doesn't it? You see, friend, we're not excused. No one's excused. No one's excused. When I get an email from Pastor Rudy saying, would you like to come? Could you come and preach? It's not a matter of do I feel like coming, do I not? I just say to God, God, is this where you want me to use the gift of preaching that you gave me? That's all. That's the answer. The answer is yes, then I tell you yes, and I'm booked. I'm booked. Then I'm coming, no matter what happens. Whether it's raining or whatever, I'm showing up. Whether I'm fighting a cold, whatever, I'm showing up. Whether the sound system works or not, I'm showing up here anyway. In other words, we're here. And so it is that it's a matter that we have a stewardship given to us. Now the question I'm asking you tonight is, how is your stewardship? Have you taken your gift and using it for the glory of God? Are you taking the gift and being faithful? The key is to be faithful. That's the key. And so, the first thing was to present your bodies. The second thing was to identify the gift and say, Lord, what area? Where would you like me to serve? And then to find that gift and then get on doing something for God. And that's your mission in life, Christian. It's to identify the gift that God has given to you, and then for you to learn to use it for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be faithful, to be faithful. Now comes the question, why? Why has God called me to serve? What's the reason for it? Well, let me just give some three broad strokes. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 for just a moment. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, what's the purpose of me serving? What's the reason for it? And I'd like to have you, first of all, look to Romans, Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Chapter 12 and verse 7. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that is a spiritual gift, for the common good. What's the common good? For the benefit of everybody here. That's the reason. The purpose for the gifts are for the benefit of the common good. Now follow me. Now, I want you to look at me now. Hey, look at me. The gifts are never given for you to feel good about it. Say it. They're not self-serving. They're always for the benefit of the common good. They're always for someone else. I was in the backyard a few years ago, and I was sitting there one of these days, you know, where it was like sunny, and then a bee landed. A bee just landed there on the floor, and I lost my sanctification for a few moments. So I stepped on it. You know, I felt kind of bad. It's bee, you know, honeybee. I don't know what made me do it, but probably my sin nature. And so I stopped and I looked at it, and I thought this bee had ended his life, but it didn't. I looked at it, and there it was. It kind of shook itself. Then it began to brush its wings, and straighten them out. And then it did a little test flight, you know, and then took off. Had a job to do. It had a function for the common good, driven by instinct to make its way back to the hive and deposit its collection of pollen back in the hive. It's always for the common good. Every single bee in the hive serves for the benefit of the common good at the hive. Every believer serves for the benefit of the common good, for the good of the body of Christ. And when people of Resolve Bible Church are ministering for the benefit of the common good, everyone gets blessed. When all the bees work for the benefit of the common good, every bee eats. There's enough honey for everybody. And that's why God gives us the gifts. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 for just a moment. In Ephesians 4, it reminds us here, that Ephesians chapter 4, again another chapter having to do with gifts and abilities. He goes on to say, Ephesians 4:12, or 4:11, for he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, the whole church, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, every member working according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, the growth of the church, for the building up of itself in what? In love. Maturity. When all the body works together, the church grows, the church matures, the church is healthy. The Resolve Bible Church is designed to establish sound believers in the faith so that all these winds of doctrines blowing all over Southern California. I mean, if there are wacko people, they are born in Southern California. All these weird doctrines are hatched here. They're hatched in hell, and then we raise them here in Hollywood and then export them to the rest of the world. And if we're not careful, we can succumb to that. Our children can succumb to that. It's only as you and I minister together our gifts to prepare a strong body for the glory of God, a mature church that is no longer a baby tossed here and there, blown by every wind of doctrine, but no, working together to establish this sound, sound church. That's what it takes. That's what it means. That's why we utilize our gifts. That's why you exist here. You exist here to build a church here in this part of the Inland Empire for the honor and glory of God. A solid church. A solid church that is a mature church. But it means everybody doing their part. Everybody. Not just pastor, not just a few men or a few people, but everybody doing their part of growing and using their gifts for the glory of God. Now let's go back to chapter 12 of the book of Romans. And let me finally say the fourth thing that we need to keep in mind. If we're going to be serving the Lord and serving Him when we're saved to serve, it's this: to serve with the right attitude. Right attitude. That's why he says in verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." He says there are certain attitudes. And let me just say, my brothers and sisters here at Resolve Bible Church, that attitude matters more than aptitude. Attitude matters more than aptitude. Now you say it.
Attitude matters more than aptitude.
What does it matter if a young lady can play the keyboard and play it well, but she has a lousy attitude? What good is that? Talk to me. Not good at all. What good is it if a man can play the bass guitar, but he has a lousy attitude? What good is that? Not good at all. What good is it if you have a voice like an archangel, but have a lousy attitude? You see, attitude matters most with God. And that's what God is saying here. What matters best most in ministry is attitude. And there are three attitudes that he identifies here. I want you to mark them down. Three attitudes. Number one is humility. Humility. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Always humility, because you see, service or ministry is service. It implies humility. Mark 10:45. This is Jesus' model in Mark 10:45. "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That's what it means. Humility means the willingness to serve, to humble yourself. Humble yourself. Now, friend, I've been in this business a long time. And what kills churches is people sitting in churches who think that they are better than other people, that they're above certain stuff, and therefore not willing to serve, not willing to humble themselves, and just be where God wants them to be, where God wants them to be. I've had people say to me, "You know, Pastor, I want to teach." Well, you know, brother, right now we need someone to be involved out there helping to park the cars. I don't want to park cars. I want to teach. And if I don't teach, I'm not doing anything here. See, that's what God is saying. No, you can't be doing that. You can't have this head where you're just pumped up. No, you have to humble yourself and realize that all ministry is a privilege. It's a privilege. When God asks you to do something, it's a privilege, friend. And we be thankful to God that we're able to do what we're able to do. Humility is so important when it comes to ministry. To be able to serve God with our gifts to the best of our abilities. Don't think of yourself more highly than we ought to think. And that's a problem today. We think like we are way up there. And we're not. We have to go where God puts us, and when we're going to minister, where God's going to use us to the best of our abilities. And be willing to serve. Be willing to serve and be there. That's what Paul says, is his attitude. And when Jesus said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served," he was rebuking the 12 disciples among themselves, that who of them was the what? Was the greatest. You can just see him now. John says, "No, I'm greater." "No, I'm greater, John." "No." Then Tom says, "No, I'm the greatest." And Matthew, "I'm the greatest." And Nathaniel, "I'm the greatest." And Jesus says, "Shut up! What a bunch of yo-yos!" No, it's all about service here. It's all about humility. It's all about getting down and taking your coat off and putting your servant's towel around your waist and washing the feet of the disciples. That's what it's about. It's for God to use you where you're going to be. You're going to be. And so it means that. And I venture to say there might be one or two of us in this auditorium this evening that you have an inflated head. You think you're better. And so you're not quite, no one's ever asked you. And you're waiting for someone to come and ask you. Because you have this special, no friend, you need to take a pin and pop that balloon and just get down and be real and be a servant. To say, "God, where would you want me to serve?" And then serve in that capacity. Go to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Second attitude, not only humility, but also. What is chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? What is it called? Talk to me. It's called the love chapter. Interesting. It's called the love chapter. It is the greatest chapter on love ever. Ever penned by human hands. But listen, chapter 13 falls between two chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 14, that's speaking about using your gifts for the glory of God. It's in the context of serving. And so it begins actually in chapter 12. Look at chapter 12 and verse 31. "But earnestly desire the greater what? Yes. But I show you a still more what? Excellent way." It's attitude. Chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging what? If I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am what? Nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me what? Attitude is everything. What attitude? Love. Love. He says, if you have these great gifts, that are able to do these great things, love is more important than your giftedness. More important than that. More important than your ability to speak, than your knowledge and miracles. You know, more important than that. He said, you know, these things don't matter. You can preach angelically, but if there's no love behind it, doesn't matter. Nothing matters. You see, somebody said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if you don't care for people, friend, I don't care how talented you are, you're nothing. It profits nobody. Nobody wants you. And so love is more important than giftedness. Love is more important than sacrifice. You can give your whole body to be burned. You can give everything. But if love is not there, it doesn't matter at all. It's just the total waste. You know, a lot of these people that, like the terrorists on the weekend that killed those sailors, and young men that killed students and then killed themselves, you know, they're doing this thing, but there's no love. They're not loving anybody. They're loving themselves and loving nobody. And so their life is a waste. Not only is it a waste, but they go and they waste other people. They waste themselves. They get wasted. And they end up in hell. What's that about? You can give the ultimate sacrifice and be a total damning waste. And so God says, listen, make sure that whatever you do, love is in it. That you love one another. That you love your people. That you love. That you always have this mutual love and concern, because it is the most excellent way. Love never fails. Love is always going to be there. So let love always permeate your ministry. And so that's an attitude: humility, love. And then let me just close by going back to Romans 12 and just talk about zeal, because he ends with that. You got a gift, then put it to use. He says, you get yourself involved in serving God and give it all you got. If you're going to be preaching the word, then trust in God. Give you what needs to be done. If you're going to be serving God, then, you know, serve him. Put your shoulder to the wheel and go on with it. If you're going to be teaching, put yourself out there and teach the word of God. If you're going to be exhorting, get out there and do what's best. Get out there. If you're going to be giving with, don't hold anything back. You know, just get out there and put your entire life into it. There's some folks today, they won't serve unless you pay them. Unless you give them some money or some recognition, they don't want to serve. And God says, you know, that'll never do. That'll never do. You need to just be willing to serve and put your heart and soul into it. You know, get out there and serve God. Do it with cheerfulness, with joy in the Lord. That's what it's all about. I went to the other day to a market down in L.A. called the Farmer's Market. You ever been way down there? And so we went to this place where they sell some food. And they got these two ladies there. I mean, as grouchy could be. I mean, they're like, I'd like to have number 17. All right, 17. Like you're doing them a favor, you know what I'm saying? Like, really? Nasty attitude. I was even almost afraid. You know, I didn't go the second time. I went twice. My wife went twice. I couldn't go twice because they had a lousy attitude. You know, what's that about? And then I go to another restaurant, and these people are like gushing. Well, good morning. How are you? What would you like to have today? Oh, yes, great. You know, and so excited. You know, would you like some fries with that? Yeah, give me some fries. How about a larger soda? Oh, yeah, a larger soda. Would you like to add another hamburger? Oh, yeah, give me two more. I mean, you just keep on going because they have such a great attitude about it. And that should be us people. When you use your gift, etc. As a crow's fly, we're about maybe 10 miles from Disneyland. And I tell our people that. I said, we're about 10 miles from Disneyland. And Disneyland prides itself as being the happiest place on earth. It's a lie. It's a lie. The happiest place on earth is called First Fundamental Bible Church of Whittier. Yeah. Right, Junior? Yeah, Junior, his family, they've been there. It's the happiest place on earth. We go there, we love. We love to serve. I love to preach. You know that I love to preach. I love when people laugh. I enjoy preaching. It's an experience for me. I love it. I love ministry. I want you to love ministry too. I want that everything that takes place here at Resolve be done with an attitude of zeal. Zealous for God. Zealous for God. We've accomplished a major milestone. This is 10 years. Praise God. 10 years. The average youth pastor only lasts 6 months to a year and a half. The average pastor only lasts in the church 3 years. You're long? 10. That is dedication. You need to, again, think about that and love him for that. Love his family for that. Encourage them. And you get involved serving God to make his work easier, and he'll be with you for the next 30 years. Okay? You won't wear him out. But I commend you, and I congratulate you for 10 years of wonderful ministry. May the God continue to prosper you and bless you in the days to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for giving us the privilege of meeting together tonight to celebrate 10 years of your grace upon this place, upon these wonderful people, souls that have been saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, families that have been restored, young children born and raised and nurtured, believers coming together beaten and bruised and then mended and healed and strengthened. Thank you for the leadership, Pastor Rudy and his family, and the leaders of the church here. Bless them for their encouragement, their faithfulness, and all those involved in making Resolve Church what it is. I ask your blessing upon them. Encourage their hearts. May they continue to be faithful, faithful for the years to come. We pray your blessing upon this church. Make it a great church, a church that stands for truth, a church that impacts this community for you. We ask all these things for your glory and our good. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, my dear people.